All right, Genesis 3, are you there? Been there for weeks, yeah. I'm sorry about that. This may be the last one because I'm going to cover some things tonight, and that'll just move us right along. All right, I want you to look, please, at verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. All right, in verse 7 it says, "And the eyes of them both, Adam and Eve, were opened. And they, Adam and Eve, knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." All right? They made themselves aprons. Now that is a word that I want you to hang on to. That they made, all right, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. So get the wording on this. You can't miss the wording on this. If you do, you're going to miss one of the most beautiful pictures that there is in the Bible. All right? And so verse 8, look at it. "So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." All right? Now look at verse 8. The Bible says here, "And they heard the voice." They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. All right, now get the timing. Verse 7, what'd they do? They made themselves. And after they made themselves aprons, they heard God coming. You say, well, what'd that sound like? I don't know. But they heard God coming. Maybe it was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. I don't know. But I do know they heard God coming. And when they heard God coming, what did they do? They ran and hid themselves from God. All right, so you see the timing on this? If they made a covering of fig leaves for themselves and put it on, which they did, then why did they still run away? Think about that. I submit to you that the reason that they ran away is because it wasn't sufficient. And they felt it deep down in their soul. They felt, this is not enough. This is not going to work. There's something wrong with what we're doing here. It did not ease their discomfort. They knew that they were naked. All right, now, flip over, please. Flip over to verse 14. In verse 14, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now look at verse 15, and this important verse, "And I will put enmity," an enemy, "between thee and the woman." All right, between the serpent, the devil, and the woman. Not between the serpent and Adam, but between the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Go down to verse 20. The Bible says in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. That means living. She was the mother of all living. All right, so her name was Eve because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife, notice this, so to both of them, to Adam and to Eve, did the Lord God, what's the next word? Make. All right, now go back over here again. What was this? What was this? In verse 7, they made. But now you get over here to verse 21 and all this information in between, and you realize that what they did didn't work. And that's why they still felt guilty, folks. That's why they hid when they heard God coming. They knew that the work of their own hands was not sufficient. So unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make, now what's the next word? Coats. Now what did Adam and Eve make for themselves? Aprons. But God made coats. All right, now look at me for just a minute. The word, apron in the Hebrew language, the word apron is one word. It's just one word. And here's what it means. It means a belt. That doesn't cover very much. You with me? Just a belt. Just a belt. But now, the Hebrew word for coats has the it's the same root as, and you remember I told you before that the Hebrew language is mainly based on root words. And all those root words, the majority of them, especially the verbs, they are all three letters. Now, you have the root word, and then there are all these endings that you put on the end of that root word. They're all pictures. Every one of them is a picture of something that applies to what that word means. And so the same root is used for apron as is used for coats. And every other time, almost, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when that word is translated, it is translated robe. Now, look at the contrast, folks. You've got a belt that doesn't cover very much, does it? Now, who made the belt? They did. But then you have the robe. When God was telling Moses about the dress of the high priest, he used the word coats. Robe. Now you know, I hope you do, I'm sure you do, that the high priest's robe went from here all the way to the floor. And they put these little bells on the bottom of it so the folks would know that inside they were working. They were interceding on the behalf of the people. And so they made belts, but God made robes. And that's why when you get over into the New Testament talks about us being clothed in robes of righteousness. You see that? Now, let's take that and apply it to the study we're doing. Hold your place here. Well, you probably don't have to. It'll open there automatically. But go over to the book of Colossians for just a moment. Colossians, and I want you to look, please, at verse 17. Well, let's go back and get the context. Well, just pick one. They're all good. No, two. I'm sorry. Didn't I tell you what chapter? My bad. All right, look, please, chapter 2. And look, please, at verse 15. Go back to 14. Let's start there. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now, where do you have the handwriting of ordinances at? In the law, in the Old Testament. All right, so blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So in other words, when Jesus went to the cross, he took the law and it died with him. That's what that's saying. All right, look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is a reference to the resurrection. And the demons, the devil, and the devils tried their best for 3.5 years to kill the Lord Jesus. They tried to shove him over a cliff one time. They were constantly trying to entrap him so they could kill him. And the Bible says on a couple of different places, but he passed right through them. Or he would say, mine hour is not yet come. And then he was just gone. And so this is what this is saying here is that that all these demons and all these powers and principalities, they tried to keep him down. Remember, they put it in the heart of Pilate to put a seal upon the tomb, and they guarded the tomb to keep him inside, but their best efforts didn't do a bit of good, did they? No, he triumphed over them. Okay? Now, next verse, 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. In other words, all these things that you were taught back here in the law, you're no longer bound by those things. They do not have a precedent over you now that you know Christ as your Savior. So you don't have to obey those laws anymore. That's what he's saying. All right, now, look at the next verse. This is where I want you to see. All right, so he says in verse 16, don't let anybody judge you in meat, in other words, what you eat, or in what you drink, or in your holy day, or in the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a what? Shadow. So Paul is saying again the same thing that was said in the book of Hebrews, that everything back here in this Old Testament, all of these rules and all of these thou shalts and thou shalt nots, all of that was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that the substance has come, you no longer need the shadow. Does that make sense to you? Now that Jesus has come, that's what he's saying. You no longer need the shadow. You got the real thing. All right. I told you, you folks, one time about how my senior year of college, once removed, Karen was in St. Albans where she lived, and I was in Greenville, South Carolina. But I had her picture everywhere. Why? To remind me of her. It was on my desk. It was in my car. I had a picture of her in the dashboard of my car. I mean, everywhere you looked, our room looked like a shrine to Karen Singleton. Now, why? Yeah, lovesick. Why? Well, because we were separated and I had pictures of her. But when the day came that I graduated, and then the next week we walked down the aisle and said, "I do." He said, "Wilt thou?" And I wilted. And so I no longer needed the shadow, the pictures. Why? Because I had the substance. I had the real thing. And folks, Paul is saying here that everything in that Old Testament was nothing but a shadow of things to come. That's all it was. Look at the rest of the verse. It doesn't end there. It says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So I want you to picture the Lord Jesus standing on that cross, nailed to that cross. And I want you to imagine God shining his light upon Jesus, hanging on that cross. And when you go back here and you look at the shadow that he makes, what you find is your Old Testament scriptures. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Does that make sense to you? Now, sometimes it's not real obvious. Sometimes it's not real clear, as you have seen over the last several weeks. But the further along you get, it starts to make sense. The longer you get in the Bible, you go, "Oh, wow, look at that." All right? But now that we have the substance, there's no more need for the shadow. The only thing we get out of the shadow now is to look at it and say, "Wow, what a picture of Jesus that is." And what that picture does is simply validate what we know in our hearts is the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, sent here to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty that we all owe for sin. And so that's why you read the Old Testament. That's why we preach out of the Old Testament still. That's why I encourage you, read your Bible. Because the more you read it, the more of the shadows you're going to see. All right, now think about this. All right? If I wake up tomorrow, if I wake up tomorrow morning early, big if. No, I will. Wake up tomorrow morning, and there's not a cloud in the sky, and the sun pops up over the mountain back there. And I stand and face the sun. Now, if I turn around, I'm going to see that my shadow is about 3 times bigger than I am. All right? And then as that sun continues to go up, if I stay there a few minutes before noon, the sun will be at about a 45 degree angle, and the shadow, my shadow, just before noon is going to be about the length of my body. All right? Now, earlier in the morning, it was real long. But as that sun goes up and it gets brighter and it gets higher and it gets warmer, then my shadow is about the length of my body. All right? And if you looked at my shadow, you would begin to see and to recognize the shape and the size of my body that is casting the shadow. It would be quite accurate. All right? Dr. Barber, Raymond Barber, did a book several years ago about preachers and preaching. And he turned it into the sword to print for them. And Marlon took a picture of me preaching at the Sword Conference. And I had my Bible in this hand, and I had my finger in this hand going, you know, rah, 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 you know. And Marlon took a picture of that, and he used that picture on the front of that book about preachers and preaching. Now, what he did was, he just made the image, the shadow. Now, you can look at it and tell that it's me. I noticed it immediately. You might not be able to, but I did. And I turned around and looked at Marlon, and I said, "Where's my royalties?" And that's like talking to the wall, trust me. And so the shadow is good, but it's not the real thing. And that's what I'm trying to get you folks to understand and see here. And so what I'm saying is this. When that sun gets directly overhead at 12 noon, the shadow disappears and only the body is visible. When it gets directly overhead, there's no shadow at all. And all you see is the body. All right? The shadow disappears and the body is visible. And so it is with the progressive, and I hate to use that word, the progressive revelation of the Bible. As the Bible, as the Old Testament scriptures just continue to unfold, it just eventually gets to the place where it's right over top of the Lord Jesus. There he is on the cross. And now you see what all this shadow was about. Does that make sense to everybody? And that's what we're learning folks. That's what I'm trying to teach anyway. So when the sun, S-U-N, of Revelation began to shine way back in these first chapters of the book of Genesis, when the sun began to shine way back there, the shadows that it created were shadows of things to come, of what was coming. But they were dim and they were faint, and without more light, they were in some cases practically entirely indistinguishable. At first, it was difficult to identify the body that was casting the shadow. But as more light appears, and by the way, the more you read, the more light you're given. The more you're in this, the more light you're given. And so at first, it was difficult to identify that body that was casting the shadow. But as more light appears, the body slowly comes into view. So that 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, the shadows departed in the brightness of Him who is the light of the world. That's awesome, isn't it? That's our Savior, folks. So now, with the full light of the New Testament, all right, we can go back and read this Old Testament, and we can shine the light of the New Testament upon the old. And man, what can we see? Well, there's Jesus on every page. There He stands, everywhere you look. He stands there, and it's easy to recognize that it's Jesus because of all the shadows and the types and the figures that are given by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament scriptures. Today, with the revelation of the Lord Jesus complete, and it is complete, there's nothing that anybody can add. I don't care what TV preacher says he got something. No, he didn't. Don't you fall for that. God hath spoken. Hebrews 1, He already has spoken. It's a done deal. Everything God wants us to know is right here. You say, well, how am I supposed to learn the Bible? Read it. Read it. And you'll understand it. You'll understand it. Folks, listen. I've tried over the last couple of Wednesday nights to add light from the light from Genesis 3:15. That's what I've been trying to do. I'm trying to get you to see that Jesus is in that verse. He is that enmity. He is the seed of the woman. Okay? And then before that, I tried to get you to see that in chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, how do you see Jesus there? Well, you really can't until you get over to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. And when you get over to the Gospel of John in the first chapter, you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when it says back here in the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created, we now know because of John 1 that that was Jesus who created. And then you get to the book of Colossians and Paul says it again. Jesus is the one that created the world. And then you get to the book of Hebrews and it says it again. Jesus is the one that created the world. And that's what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We're trying to find Jesus in the scriptures because he's on every page. All right, everybody got that? That's neat, isn't it? And that was the introduction. Seriously, it was. Didn't get any further than the introduction. But we'll pick it up next time. Because there are, one more time, Bill, I promise, just one more. There's some great things here about what God, we can learn right here. This is what we're going to do next time. We can learn three things that God requires for our salvation. Now, what do we learn in Genesis 1 after they made fig leaves for themselves, and then God said, no. And then God made coats of skins for them, and God clothed them. Don't forget that part. All right? Whatever you do, don't forget that part. If you just blow over this, you're going to, in your mind, see Adam and Eve go behind a bush, taking the skins of that animal that God sacrificed for their sin, and you're going to see them behind a bush take off their aprons and put on their skins, their coat. No. Look at your verse. What does it say? It says that God clothed them. You see, it's no good for you to try to join the church to get to heaven. You're clothing yourself. That old fig leaf is not going to work. It's not going to do you any good to get up there in that tank of water and think that that is going to get you to heaven. It never will. Why? It's a fig leaf. It's you doing something. And the verse here says that God made them coats of skins and clothed them. God did it. They didn't clothe themselves. You cannot clothe yourself. You can't. God has to do it for you. He clothes you in his righteousness. All right, well, our time's gone. There's so much here, folks, so much. Isn't that amazing? What a God we serve. And right there's the picture of redemption, right there in the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, I would have never seen that. Yeah, you would. Eventually you would have. You keep reading, and then you go back and you read Genesis again, and you say, oh, wow, look at there. There's the Lord. Look at that. There's Jesus standing right there in that verse. Because he's the only, not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul said, Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Not we saved ourselves. All right? All right. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Let's bow for prayer. All right. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Father, we thank you for the pictures. We thank you for the shadows. And we thank you for the figures. They're all here that we might see the Lord Jesus and have our faith strengthened. We can take the light of the New Testament, shine it back upon the Old Testament, and there's Jesus, our wonderful Savior. And so, Father, I pray you'll help that to seal in our hearts and help us to understand clearly all these wonderful pictures. Help us to read the Bible looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. And bless the Word of God, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.